Genesis 15, 5 through 10, 17 through 18. Then God said to Abraham, I am the Lord who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. But he said, O Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? He said to him, bring me a heifer 3 years old, a female goat 3 years old, a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. He brought them all these and cut them in two, laying each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in two. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, smoking fire pot and flaming torch passed between these pieces. On the day the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I give this land. The word of God for the people of God.
All right. Well, there's a lot to unpack there. And actually, I won't be spending as much time on it as I wish I could. So before I dig into what we're going to be talking about today, and it's kind of a challenging subject that we're going to be discussing. In fact, throughout the season of Lent, we're going to be talking about the blood of Christ. And I'll come back to that in just a second. But I felt when I came today, actually, I felt this a few days ago. There's just a little, I'm probably notorious for my pre-sermon sermons, so this is one of those. But I feel it's a word that some of you probably need to hear today. So in Psalm 46, verse 10, there's a passage that we tend to pull out of its context, but the verse reads, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Now, when I share that, maybe one or two of you, just think of that, be still and know that I am God. What are some kind of pictures that come to your mind? Like, what do you see when you're thinking of a place of stillness or a place of quietness? What kind of pictures come to your mind? And you can go ahead and...
Seaside, Oregon.
Okay, Seaside, Oregon was one answer. So be still. So a nature image there. One or two more?
Coffee shop.
A coffee shop. Especially when they're called jitters, right? Yeah. Okay, but for you, that's a place of stillness and quietness. Yeah, okay. Yeah. Jason? Just a place of peace, yeah. What? Any picture associated with that? Where would be that place of peace for you? Where would you go for that place of peace? Oh, I guess you guys are ocean-loving people here. Yeah. Dean, you had, so I'll go one more. Dean, you had one? In your workshop. And you guys are not rolling with me here at all. But that's good. You got places of peace, all right? So I'll do one more, Kathy. That's it. I got six people want to raise their hands all of a sudden. I called on this Kathy right here. Real quick. You said you had one? In your closet. And you got Alina. The mountains. Thank you so much. Yeah, I appreciate that. All right. On your bed in silence, especially when you're sleeping. Yeah. Well, this is my last one right here, Catherine.
In nature.
Okay. This that's kind of what I was going for, right? You know, I was thinking this. Most of us go to the, you know, we see this lake that's calmly reflecting, you know, the mountains around it, you know, and we think of that sense of stillness. Let me now share with you the context of Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fail. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in an uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. And then it goes, he makes wars to cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. And so what's this picture, though? Absolute chaos. And then we get to verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The word that I feel to share with you, the pre-word before the next word, is that we are in a time where the earth is being shaken in a sense. We have entered on some level, I know things are changing, the third year of a worldwide pandemic We are anxious about and saddened, grieved, or whatever our feelings might be about the war going on over in the Ukraine. And that, by the way, that's not the only war going on. It's just, and I feel deeply about that. I know people personally that are being affected by that. Personally, I know them. And but there's a lot of anxiety and angst and a lot of just turmoil in our world today. Is that correct? Yes. And in the midst of that, I believe the Lord comes and says to each and every one of us that will avail ourselves of him, be still. In the midst of the chaos, be still. Don't keep freaking out. Don't go running from one thing to the next. Don't look to this or that or the other thing to help you. But just be still and know that God is God. And that God will be exalted above all this stuff. And we can come to God and find that still. We can come to those still waters, even in this context. And it doesn't mean we don't do something or are active about engaging the difficulties and challenges that face us. But from that, a place of peace. From a place of where we're not anxious, but at peace and with the power of the Spirit. So, Lord, I just pray quickly this morning for sermon number one. That, God, that you would help us to be still. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of things that may even be a lot closer to home, maybe our own families or relationships or our workplaces. And we grow anxious, God, we confess to you that we worry and we carry concerns, but we just come before you today. We quiet our hearts to hear you, to be made aware of your presence. Just thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Man, part of me just wants to sit down, be done, but I don't think I'm supposed to do that. So some of you started to get excited. I do think we are kicking off a series here that I think is vital and important for this day and age. And so let's go ahead and switch back over, remind yourselves of Genesis 15, and we'll go from there. So contemporary Christianity, not just in the world, but contemporary Christianity does not place much emphasis on the blood of Christ anymore. In fact, this is probably the most I remember singing about the blood in a really long time. And there's reasons for this. I'll get to them in just a moment. And in our world today, even for many Christians, the idea of shedding blood for the forgiveness of sins has no place in the 21st century. Like, come on, man, we're way past all that stuff, right? So it actually offends many people's 21st century kind of sense of what's right or culture for all kinds of reasons. I'll touch on a few of them as we go through today, the message. In addition, there is also little acknowledgement that Satan is a real being seeking to devour all of humanity. So there's, again, Satan, that's kind of old school stuff. That's superstitious stuff that people believed a long time ago. And so there's been this disposition, I find, even amongst Christians, that we just don't really acknowledge the reality of evil in that way. And there was an old Keith Green song where it's supposed to be the devil singing, and he says, my job's been made so much easier because no one believes in me anymore. And so we get deceived and duped into all kinds of things, not realizing that there is an enemy of God primarily, and one then who is after you and my soul. John, in the book of Revelation, tells us that Satan knows his time is short, and he is filled with fury because he knows his days are numbered. This clearly, and you know, it's funny how a lot of people, even people that aren't in church, think the book of Revelation is pretty cool, you know, but it's got some pretty wild stuff in there. And this is one of those talking about that Satan knows his time is short and he's doing all he can to out of his hatred of God. Because Satan hates God, that's why he goes after you, by the way. Did you know that? Because if he can hurt you, he knows that breaks the heart of God. And so he's filled with fury in that way. Well, as a result, I don't discount the person of Satan, and I certainly don't discount the work of the blood. That'll become clear as I go on, right? But because of that, because many, even in the church, have kind of just denied those realities, they don't recognize, there's a lot of things that we don't recognize, like things are happening and we get kind of tricked into thinking it's something else or something different. And as a result, because there is a real Satan, and because his fury is being poured out in many different ways, the reality is life will not always be fair on this side of eternity. Life won't always be fair. We can start off in deeply dysfunctional families. We can be brought up in families that literally scar us for the rest of our lives. Even as followers of Jesus, sometimes we're still wrestling through and grappling with the wounds of our childhood in some form or another. Somebody, and I've been thinking about this as well, how many of you remember Mephibosheth? Okay, yeah, well, some are like, man, I can't even say that guy's name, man. Well, he was the son of Saul, King Saul. And when all this stuff was going on, and David, you know, there was a battle, and Saul and many of his sons died in battle, and then they, you know, King David was rising up and coming to the throne. The person taking care of Mephibosheth was feared for his life. Because in those days, now David didn't do this, but in those days, if one king went out and a new king came in, what did the new king do? Killed off all the family of the old king, right? So the nurse who has Mephibosheth is running away, fleeing, and drops Mephibosheth, and he's crippled in both of his legs. Now, the reality is, and that was as he was a little child, for you and for me, for many of us, in fact, all of us in this room have been dropped. In some way or another, something happened in our lives, especially as kids, and we were dropped, metaphorically speaking, and we became crippled as human beings. And we continue, probably most of us to this day, I would say, wrestling through the reality of having been dropped, especially as children, but it can happen as adults. We get wounded in different ways. There can be moments of intense trauma, which is kind of what I'm still just, you know, that being sense of being dropped, that we could have never anticipated in our lives. We live in an aggressively addictive society that is driven by selfishness rather than a servant's attitude. We're living also in a season of great fear, as I talked about before. There's all this stuff. This is our reality. This is what's going on. It's not all just, woohoo, you know, pink unicorns and rainbows. It's just not. Life is not that way. That's the reality. And as Christians, and as a pastor, I can't stand up here and say, just give yourself to Jesus, and then it will be all pink unicorns and, you know, candied rainbows. That's not how life goes. It's just not the reality of our lives. So what do we do? How do we live in the midst of all this stuff? Where do we find freedom? How do we withstand the onslaught of all that's going on in the world today? You know, and then how do we find freedom from our sin, our shame, our guilt, the addictive behaviors, and the pain that we all carry in our hearts? Well, John, in that same book of Revelation, said this. How do they overcome? They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, who is Jesus, and the word of their testimony. This is how we overcome. We don't overcome. We don't overcome by turning to drugs. We don't overcome by turning to sex. We don't overcome by hoping that we have some kind of a relationship with somebody. These things, you know, they don't help us overcome. In fact, they actually tear us down, usually even more so. They overcame him, meaning the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And I agree with John. There's still power in the blood. So this series is going to explore what Scripture teaches us about the need for and the benefits of Christ's shed blood. That throughout this season leading up to Easter, and then we'll start talking about the resurrection and the benefits and the power of the resurrection. So we're going to be talking about that. The idea of shedding blood for sin, again, may seem ancient and even barbaric, but I would argue that it's still relevant for today. So the focus of this series will be on the power and benefits of the shed blood of Christ. But before we do that, I'm going to introduce this series by looking at the significance of shed blood as revealed in the Old Testament. And again, this stuff to us, it's sometimes, I think if we're honest, now, many of you have been Christians for a long time, you're so used to the idea of the blood that I don't think you think about how radical the shedding of blood is for the forgiveness of sins. You just know that one day somehow you believed in Jesus and by the shed blood of Christ, your sins were forgiven and you said hallelujah and you went on your merry way and for the last 30 years or whatever. But think about it, because I talk to a lot of, especially younger people that do. And it bothers them actually. The whole idea of shedding blood or killing animals seems so barbaric, and I'm just gonna talk about it today a little bit. I'm going to try to bring a little different perspective to the whole thing. In Leviticus 17:11, the Lord makes it clear that he does not want his people actually consuming blood, eating blood, which people do. Because the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's own life. So right here we see the power, that there's power even in the in the blood. There's something significant because we can't live without blood. An animal cannot live without blood. And just, I know this is a brutal topic. Those of you guests today are saying, oh, thank you. I'm so glad I came to church today. Hallelujah. Stick with me. Stay with me here. I think we'll be okay by the end, all right? But this is the reality. So blood represents life. Without blood, a creature or person cannot live. Because of this, God chose to use a blood sacrifice as part of the sacrificial system for the Jewish people. Each time blood was shed, it reminded people of life and death. A blood sacrifice, besides costing the animal its life, also cost the person something. They didn't just come for free. They had to pay for, take care of, or whatever, the animal that was being offered up for sacrifice. Each time a blood sacrifice was made, the one giving it was reminded of the cost of sin. Like even right now, if I'm doing my job even relatively well, you should almost be abhorred with what I'm talking about. You really should be. It's an abhorrent thing to just kill an animal. And that's how you should feel. Because you want to know why? Because our sin is abhorrent. You get the connection? It's, you know, it's not, we're not messing, God's not messing around here. It's a very serious thing. And when the worshipers in the Old Testament in particular, and even today, when they offered up that blood sacrifice, they were confronted with the reality of their sin. All right. So in addition, the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament, they foreshadow the coming of Jesus and his death on the cross. In Genesis 3:21, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, they turned away from God and then suddenly realized they were no longer innocent, realized and were ashamed that they were naked, you know, and they went and hid from God. What did God do? This is another thing I love about this whole thing that we're talking about. As a result of their sin, their guilt, and their shame, Adam and Eve were hiding from God. But God made the move towards them. You see, that God's always making the move towards us, always moving towards us, even when we're running away from him. And he calls out to them, where are you? And he brings them out and he covers them with animal skins. Now, how do you get those animal skins? There was a sacrifice. But that covering speaks then of the covering of the righteousness that covers us when we put our trust in the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. There's also a clear foreshadowing of Christ's work on the cross when God delivered his people out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt. They were in bondage. And God said he was going to come and deliver them. There's a whole big story that I don't have time to tell. But it boiled down to one night. A night known and celebrated by particularly Jewish people, but even a lot of Christians all over the world, called the Passover. And the reason it's called the Passover, because on that night, they were to put blood on their doorposts. Okay, where'd that blood come from? It came from a sacrificial lamb. And they put that, this is where we first get that sense of the lamb, why Jesus is called the Lamb of God. So each family would, they'd gather together, maybe even some families would come together, but on that night they did that, and they put the blood on their doorposts, and this is what it says. It says, the blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So those who trusted in God and placed the blood of the Lamb on their doorpost were passed over by God and then delivered from bondage and slavery. And thank God for Jesus that God really does this to this day. We don't get what we deserve. We put our trust in Christ and God passes over us to this day. Those who did not trust, those who did not put the blood on the doorpost, experienced the full consequences of their sin. But those who did put their trust in God were delivered and saved. Hebrews 9:11 through 18 expresses that the blood sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed toward what Jesus would later provide. Let me just read it to you. Verses 13 and 14 I'm going to highlight. The blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, that we may serve the living God. How much more? But it was all a foreshadowing, right? It was all pointing towards Jesus ultimately. In fact, before the death of Christ, the Jewish law required regular blood sacrifice offerings on behalf of sin. This happened over and over and over and over again. But in Hebrews chapter 10, 11, and 12, it states that all of this changed when Jesus came. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again. He offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So the blood of Jesus was poured out as a sacrifice for our sins. This one-time sacrifice became the completion of the law and marked a new covenant for those who would believe in his name. No further sacrifice was necessary. And interestingly enough, all Jewish sacrificial sacrifices stopped about 40 years after Jesus' sacrifice. No more sacrifices were offered at the temple, well, primarily because it wasn't there anymore. It got destroyed by the Romans. But I don't think that's a coincidence necessarily. They've never reinstated them without maybe even their knowledge. It's because there's no longer any need for them. It's all been done through Jesus Christ. Again, this is brutal stuff. Some of you are uncomfortable, probably even as I'm talking. Maybe one or two of you question why you even came to church today. But the reality is, and I'm going to make this point in just a moment. Well, let me not get ahead of myself. Let me back up, rein it in. It is interesting to note that virtually all ancient cultures, now I'm saying ancient, practice ritual sacrifice as a means of appeasing the gods. It's interesting to note that. In fact, some offered human sacrifices. which the Jews were never supposed to do, and God made that very clear. Okay? But this, so this idea of sacrifice, I believe it simply proves that humanity has a universal sense of guilt and shame and need, and have this innate need for forgiveness of sins in relationship to the things that we do. There's something that gnaws at our hearts. Now, the ancients, the way they dealt with it, I mean, even cultured cultures like the Romans and the Greeks, they offered sacrifices. The thing is, there's a huge difference between the sacrifices, the blood sacrifices of the ancients and the blood sacrifices of the Jewish people. This is an important point right here. So even if you're grossed out and hardly listening to me anymore, I call you back. For most ancients, the gods needed to be appeased. They were easily angered. Their sense was this, that they were easily angered and capricious, which means unpredictable. So people would rigorously follow the rituals to keep them off your back. In other words, those sacrifices were driven by fear. So much just by fear, a fear of what the gods would do if you didn't do it right. I mean, even when they would go to war and things like that, if they didn't offer the sacrifices quite right or something kind of went sideways, they would say, oh, it's bad. We can't do it now. You know, we can't go. Or even just little things like, I'm going to, you know, get married and I offer all these sacrifices. And there was always fear involved with those sacrifices. Now, I understand also that many Christians even today see Yahweh, the God of gods, they view the God of the Old Testament, which I would say there is no such thing as a God just of the Old Testament, but I'm just saying that's kind of, there's a separation, there's this big gap between, well, there's the God of the Old Testament, then there's Jesus, right? And many people see Yahweh as portrayed in the Old Testament in much the same way. They see God as capricious, as mean, as one who promotes violence, who you just never quite know. You don't know if he could be unpredictable. But that ignores the entire testimony of the Old Testament. It really does. You got to pull out just certain passages or get uptight about certain things to have that kind of a viewpoint. In fact, some of us, even with Jesus, still feel that way. We are trying to appease God constantly. We feel like God's always mad at us, that God's always got some kind of grudge, you know, against us. Or if we mess up, man, God's going to be right there to beat us down. That is not what Christianity teaches or what Jesus taught, okay? And that is getting stuck in the practice of ancients everywhere, and I'm going to argue of moderns today, but of the sense of always having to appease, to kind of throw God a bone. Sacrifice in the Old Testament was not so much about appeasing God, this is what I really want you to hear, as it was about maintaining covenant relationship with God. Covenant relationship. What's it called? What do we call it to this day? It's the old covenant. It's a covenant, and if you look closely at the whole sacrificial system and you see repeated throughout it, look, the idea is you have sinned. You have broken the relationship with me, but I'm providing a way for you I'm providing a way, even in the Old Testament, if you, you know, I'm providing a way for you to experience forgiveness, have a sense of your sin being atoned for, and why? So that you will know that I'm the Lord. Because you're my people. I'm your God. I want to be in relationship with you, and this is how you can maintain that. It's just like, again, when you try to bring it back to relationships that we have in this life, then, you know, like if I sin against Sarah and do something, then I've got to do something to kind of atone for that, right? I need to at least say, please forgive me. I'm sorry that I did that. And could you help me know what went sideways or something? We all, there's this sense, this need for me, if I'm going to maintain my relationship with her, we have to walk in that sense of actually of sacrifice. And God was so concerned about his relationship with human beings that he provided a way, even in the Old Testament. But it was all about maintaining relationship with God, providing a way to find your way back when you went astray. Are you with me? And I know it's brutal. The whole idea is brutal. But so is your sin, quite frankly. I mean, this is why it was being done. So the blood of animals served as a covering or atonement for the sins of the people. The animal's life was given in place of the sinner's life. And God takes his covenant promises seriously. They are sealed by blood. And this takes us to Genesis 15:9. And I'm just gonna say quickly that in that covenant, there's so much that could be said about that passage. But in this covenant, again, who initiated the covenant? God did. God initiated the covenant. God was the one that even brought the fire down, the pots and things that went through it. Abraham didn't do any of that stuff. He just prepared the sacrifice. And then God reaffirmed the covenant with Abraham that primarily was based on three previous promises from Genesis chapter 12. This is going to be your land. I'm going to provide heirs for you, meaning children, and I'm going to bless you. And God was reaffirming that covenant. So, as I've already alluded to, and I'm getting close here to the end, but as I've alluded to, the argument could be made, and I hear it actually all the time, both from some Christians and certainly from those who are aware of some of the things of the Bible and don't like what it says, basically, that these things were way beyond. 21st century, we've moved way beyond the barbaric ways of the ancients. We don't need to do that stuff anymore. Really? Wow, we're so cultured. That's why we invade other countries and destroy people and kill civilians. And I mean, we're not that developed, you guys. We're not as cultured as you think we are. We're not. We live in America, it's kind of nice and cushy, and we get all soft, and we can just run down and get our Big Macs whenever we want, right? But a lot of the world doesn't live that way. A lot of the world is experiencing a lot of turmoil, a lot more than we have even in the last few years here. But I think one of the problems is we have convinced ourselves that, A, we're not that bad. We're just not that bad. I'm a pretty good person. In fact, how dare you talk to me about sin? I've had people get like straight up angry, and I may feel a little like, I don't, maybe you all think you're always hellfire and brimstone, but I'm really not. But I think that until we have this awareness, you see, if we are not corrupted, if there's not something broken, if we haven't been crippled, then why do you need Jesus? What are we doing here? If we can just be kind of good people, that's kind of, they call it Christian secularism. You know, a lot of Christian people that just really, that haven't come to the bottom line issue, and that is, who's in control of my life? Who's really running my, who, you know? And again, in this day and age, that's a crazy thing. You're asking me to give my life to a God I cannot see, who required a blood sacrifice for me to be forgiven? Like, what in the world are you talking about? But that's what it boils down to. Because we are in need. We are crippled. We have sinned. So we think we either we're not that bad, or more common, well, just as common, it's like there is no God. Certainly not one that we're accountable to. Like, I might be kind of a deist. There's maybe something out there that wound the clock up and let it all go that I have some vague acknowledgement of. And no matter what we might feel, again, we certainly don't feel that something or anyone needed to be butchered and to die for our sins. But the truth is, and this is really the second point I want you to hear today. The truth is, we are still offering sacrifices to our gods. We are still offering sacrifices to our gods today, right now, modern men and women. You say, what? What are you talking about? In our pursuit of money or power, we sacrifice our marriages and our children. We offer them up on the altar so that we can get ahead in life. In our pursuit of sensual pleasure, we willingly sacrifice the lives of those in the sex industry. Anytime you engage in internet pornography, there's real people on the other end of that screen, and you are willingly sacrificing their humanity. And many of those have literally the overdose and suicide rate amongst sex industry workers is higher than most other industries out there. But we're good people. We don't need any sacrifice. But we continue to sacrifice. In our pursuit of addictions, drugs, alcohol, gambling, we will sacrifice virtually everything. And you guys, again, I know that in our culture today, nobody likes, how you can't judge that's a sin or that's something or other. Listen, I don't have to. You will experience it for yourself. I know people that have given up and lost everything due to gambling. They have willingly sacrificed their homes and everything. Addictions, you're sacrificing. I see people that have no one in the world left because they've given themselves over to drug addiction so fully. And they're sacrificing, they're putting their very lives on the altar. In our attempt to numb our shame and our pain, we turn to drugs, alcohol, sex, all these things, seeking absolution and healing. We do. Did you catch that? We offer up sacrifices, hoping that if I just do this one more time, if I just get this rush of pleasure, I'll feel good. Friends, that's the same. It's the same thing. It just, we dressed it up a little bit. There's still sacrifices. But God has provided an eternal solution to everything I've talked about, everything that I've thrown out there this morning, because the heart of God is for you not to have to pay the price. The heart of God is to be in relationship with you. The heart of God is to forgive us, all of us, of our sin, to heal us, to restore us, to bring us into covenant relationship with himself. And he's provided that through the one and only sacrifice that is necessary for all sin and all people everywhere. And that is through the work of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross. He sacrificed himself. It's important to remember that. Some people also get uptight about a father sending his son. What father would send his son? Okay, sorry, but your theology is a little messed up because the father and the son are one. Now, it's a mystery. It's hard for us to wrap our heads and minds around that. But the Father didn't send his son. Oh, here, I don't want to do that myself, son. Could you go sacrifice yourself? Yeah, thanks a lot. Appreciate it. That's not how it worked. God took counsel with himself and offered himself. Now listen, what more could we ever ask for but a God who's willing to pay the ultimate and make the ultimate sacrifice so that we could be in relationship with him? Why are we going to spend the season of Lent focusing on the blood? Because I believe there's still power in the blood. I believe that. The power to transform our lives, to cleanse our hearts. In fact, when I first came to Jesus, that was the most remarkable thing I experienced, was the overwhelming sense of being clean, of being free from this. I did not realize how weighted down I was. I was carrying around these burdens, seriously. And I was so, when Jesus set me free, I literally got up from the altar and felt like I was floating on air. Like all that stuff had been just washed away from me. And I realized, man, I was carrying so much guilt and shame. And then I freaked all my friends out because I went back to them. And I was the only one that went to the altar. And I just felt new life. I'm like, I love you guys. And we don't love you, man. What's up with you? I don't get what you're freaking out. But I just was, it was such a beautiful, incredible experience. Hallelujah. And then ever since then, he's continued to bring deeper freedom, deeper healing, deliverance into my life. And he does that for any of us who put our trust in this ancient yet relevant sacrifice. So as we close today, I want to just extend really to you an invitation. If you have never or need to renew or want to renew your relationship with God, a God who loves you so much that he sacrificed himself so that you could know him, that you could be reconciled, brought back into right relationship with God, so that you could know what it is to be still and know that he is God. Find refuge in these times of trouble. You find that in Christ. You find that through this gruesome thing of his shed blood. And I just invite you today you can come to the altar while the worship team is singing, or you can pray right there in your seat. You can lean over and talk to maybe someone next to you. Or if you'd like, I would love to talk with you further. And you can come talk to me, like even after the service or something, we can chat. Or, you know, I am alive other than just on Sunday, so you can call me or whatever. I would love to talk further with you. I'm just going to come down here and just introduce the fact that we are having communion today. There couldn't be a more appropriate response to this message than to come up here and take the wafer, which represents the body of Christ, the juice, which represents, yes, the shed blood of Christ, and just maybe come up here. You can come up here whenever you're ready. You can take it back to your seats. You can kneel at the altar and just remind yourself or put your trust once again in this incredible work of Jesus, the incredible work of God through Christ. So I'll just leave that kind of up to you. You can come when you're ready. And the worship team will be playing. And if you want prayer, you can just ask somebody to join you. But Father, I just pray that we would see things clearly. It's easy to pull passages out of the Old Testament and say, that's barbaric. Or how could a God of love do something like that? But God, even if we didn't have the New Testament, which I'm thankful that we do, and we have the finished work of Jesus' blood, you were showing your love for people by providing a way for them to maintain covenant relationship with you. You are a God who loves us. You have loved us from the beginning, and you will love us for all of eternity. And I thank you for that. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for the blood, Jesus. We thank you for forgiveness of sin. We thank you for new life. We thank you for deliverance, God. We thank you for your freedom. We thank you for peace in the midst of the storm. We thank you that you are a refuge, that all this is made possible, Jesus, because of what you did for us. We celebrate that now. Amen. Amen.